that they won't distract us from hearing from what you have to say about this world. Please work in us and transform us and grow us in our confidence of you. Amen. Well, last week when we looked at Isaiah 7 and 8, we asked a question: where is God in your crisis? And we saw from the situation that was facing King Ahaz and Judah that God was right there in the middle of their crisis, wasn't he? He was with them. Emmanuel, he said. God was with them to judge and to save. He brought their crisis so that he could transform them. And that's what these first 12 chapters of Isaiah are all about. God's transformation of his people, Judah. We've seen this all the way through these first chapters. Judah have run away from God. They've turned from God. They've rejected his way. They've earned his righteous anger and his justice. But God won't leave it there. It's his plan to actually woo back his people, to transform them, to shine his light on them and expose their sin and wash them clean. And today we get to see his light. But before we come to God's light, we need to see that the world is in gloomy darkness. That's the first main point this morning. A world in gloomy darkness. That's the last part of chapter 8. Isaiah begins with advice for people who want to know what's happening in the world and what the future might bring. In Isaiah's day, if you wanted to know what the future might bring, you might be tempted to go and consult the Sydney Morning Psychic for word from the spirits about what's going on or how you might deal with whatever crisis is coming up. See verses 19 of chapter 8. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living, Isaiah says. What have the dead got to offer anyone? Now, I don't imagine that many of us here feel the temptation to go to psychics for information on what the future might hold. Although, if you're getting into tarot or astrology or numerology or seances or ancestor worship, can I say, these things absolutely do not fit with life in Christ. They have no place with life in the true Spirit. Life in Christ and the Holy Spirit. Avoid them. Stay away. But I don't think they're temptations for many of us. So I was wondering what our 21st century Western equivalent might be to this consulting of spirits to find out what the future might hold. You know what it is? Now, hear me out on this. I think it's the news. I think it's the news. Because whether it's the TV news or the radio or your newspaper or your news feed on your phone, whatever it is, it tries to tell the story of what's going on in the world without reference to God. That's what we get in the news. It's not that the news is necessarily always wrong, although it can be. Because the facts are just the facts. There's nothing wrong necessarily with the facts. In fact, the facts are helpful to know. But where the news can leave us flailing around in the dark is when they make analysis about where the world's going, what the state of the world is, where the world's headed, what the future holds. Because do you ever come away from watching the news, listening to the news, reading the news, feeling depressed? Do you? Yeah? Distressed? Gloomy about the future? Fearful? I think we all do at times. I do. Especially when I've been looking at it online, on that endless scroll of bad news, of bad information about the world. We've even got a new word for it. We call it doom scrolling. Just scrolling, 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 learning new terrible thing about the world, and it leaves us feeling depressed and anxious and fearful. Now, I'm not saying don't watch the news. But I am saying, recognize that for the most part, the news is told without reference to God, without reference to God's word, without God's light shining, leaving people in just fear and darkness, which is exactly the situation Isaiah was addressing, isn't it? So what does Isaiah suggest instead? Have a look at verse 20. He says, consult, don't go to the spiritists, don't go to the news for the future, consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. Which I've got to say is a really boring phrase. It's a really boring translation. It should be something a little bit more energetic, like to the teaching, the Hebrew says, to the testimony, let's go. Run away from those things, run to God's word. See what God has to say about the direction of the world. See what God has to say. Run to his word. Why? Because if anyone tries to give a prediction about the state or the direction of the world without reference to God and his word, they're speaking in total ignorance, in total darkness. It's like when a five-year-old looks outside and sees that it's sunny and tells you, even in the middle of July, that it's warm and sunny and summer and I don't need to wear a jumper. They're trying to piece together the bits of evidence that they can see, but they don't have the full picture, do they? They're speaking out of ignorance, shrouded in darkness. And that's how Isaiah describes people trying to describe what's going on in the world without reference to God. They're lost. Seeing the world without God will lead to fear and despair. Seeing the world without God will lead to fear and despair. See verses 21 and 22. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and look upward. Will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And they will be thrust into utter darkness. Darkness, gloom, distress, despair, fear. Are these words linked to the gospel of Christ? No. Are these emotions that Jesus Christ has died to bring us? No, they're what he's died to free us from, aren't they? Jesus has come to free us from fear and despair and distress. So is this how God wants us to see the world? The future that he's bringing? No. Where's the world going? Our natural response is to say somewhere bad, somewhere terrible, but that is a worldview without God. So let's think now about the future in the light of Christ. The future in the light of Christ. And that's what we get in chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. We see that the light that God shines into the world is Jesus the Christ. 800 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah lets us into God's picture, God's future, his plan for the future, his direction of the world. And we see in verses 1 to 3, we see his new dawn that he's bringing. 1 to 3, new dawn. Isaiah says that a day of hope is going to come for everyone who was living in gloom and distress and hopelessness. See verse 1 of chapter 9? He says, nevertheless, which is a weird word, just means even if that's happened, but something better's coming. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. What's God's plan for the future? No more gloom. How good. See how he singles out two regions, two tribe regions of Israel, Zebulun and Naphtali. They're the regions of Israel that had received extra gloom and distress. We can kind of see here on the map, they're the regions sort of towards the center. You've got the sea, the Mediterranean Sea over on the left. You've got the tribal region of Zebulun and Naphtali. That's what he's talking about. But whenever enemies would invade Israel and Judah, because of the geography of the land, they would tend to come down through the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. These two regions were like the doormat of Israel and Judah. That's the black smudges there. That's the region. And so even if the Assyrians are coming in, they're going to come and wipe their boots on Naphtali and Zebulun. That's where the armies come in. And these regions had been completely humbled. But what's God going to do? A day's coming when God is going to lift them up in honor. Because if we skip ahead 800 years, where does Jesus grow up? He grows up in Nazareth, which is in the land of Zebulun. And where does he begin and focus much of his ministry? Well, it's around Galilee in Capernaum, which is in the region of Naphtali. And so when God shines the light of his light into the world, it's like a dawn is breaking over Zebulun and Naphtali. And what a glorious dawn it is. See there, verse 2? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. People who've been living in fear, stumbling around in gloom and in the dark, sunrise has come. So what does it look like for them? Have a look at verse 3. He says, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice because of you, as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder." What does it look like when God's light shines in the world? It looks like blessing and rejoicing. And that's what Christ brings, isn't it? Isn't that what Jesus Christ brings? For the people who are living in fear of spirits, or living in fear of death, or fear of sickness, or fear of judgment, he brings relief and blessing and rejoicing. For those of us who have been living in the fear of guilt, we just feel guilty, or we feel ashamed for the things that we might have done in the past. Do you know what Jesus brings us? He brings us forgiveness and honor. No more shame. Honor. For people who feel that life has no meaning or no purpose, it's all just random fate, he brings hope and worth. So where is the world going? Where's the world going? God's dawn is coming. And in fact, God's dawn has already come. Because in Jesus, God has shone his light into the world, shining more glorious than the sunrise, bringing a turning point in history, bringing a new future for the world. But that's not it. What else does he bring? Have a look there in verse 4. We see he brings rescue. "For as in the day of Midian's defeat," verse 4, "you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." Isaiah is pointing back to the time when God's people were suffering under the yoke, under the oppression of the Midianites. The Israelites had resorted to hiding in caves and in the forests, but God rescued. God raised up Gideon to lead his people, and with an army of just 300 men, Gideon was able to stand before the hordes of the Midianite army, and God brought victory. And that's what he's saying happens when the Christ will come, when this child will come, when God's Savior will come. God rescues his people from an unwinnable situation. God rescued his people from an unwinnable situation. And that's what he's done for us through Christ, isn't it? Through his death and his resurrection, through his return, he's rescuing his people. We don't rescue ourselves. We don't even partially rescue ourselves. Who does it for us? It's all God, isn't it? It's the work of Christ freely given to us. So where's the world going? Well, we see God's plan for the future, his new dawn. We see his rescue. We also see in verse 5, we see his peace. Have a look there at verse 5. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. No more war. That's God's plan for the future. That's where the world's going. No more war. All the boots that have trampled people down, they're going to be no use anymore. They'll be burned in the fire. All the scraps of cloth used to bind up wounds as bandages, they won't be needed anymore. They'll be burned in the fire. The tanks and the bullets and the missiles and the guns will be melted down, and peace will come over the world. Where's the world going? Well, we see God's plan for the future, don't we? His new dawn, his rescue, and his peace. And all of these things are linked to the coming of his king. And that's what we see in the final verses, the Christmas verses. We heard about a baby in chapter 7 and 8, a couple of babies, and they had wonderful names, Emmanuel, Mahashala Hashbaz, and I'm a little disappointed that Alex and Janine didn't go with either of those, but Thomas and Victoria still have a chance. But the baby of chapter 9 is different. The babies of chapter 7 and 8 are a sign of God's presence for judgment and blessing. God's judgment and salvation. But the baby of chapter 9 is the presence of salvation. No more judgment for his people. No more judgment for his people, but judgment for his enemies. See verses 6 and 7. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." This is a child who's born to rule. Often when that happens in our world, young princes or princesses end up being no more qualified than anyone else. They're just the child of someone important, but not so with this child. This child is ready to rule, equipped with everything necessary. See how he's described? This is what Denise and the kids took us through earlier. He's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And when we get to the New Testament, we see that this passage is really ultimately speaking of Jesus. But it must have been so confusing to the people of Isaiah's day. How can a baby be called Mighty God? It just doesn't work. They didn't know that God's plan was that God himself would come to the world in the person of a baby, a helpless little squiggly, screamy baby, so that he could save the world. That's Jesus the Christ. He's the one who rules over his kingdom in the line of David. The word Christ literally means the same word as Messiah, and it literally means anointed king. It's not his name, it's a title. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the anointed king, the one that God has installed as the Lord and ruler over all of creation. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He's currently, right now, in heaven, ruling over the universe with all of the wisdom necessary. He's going to make decisions wisely and justly with the love of an everlasting Father. And his kingdom won't fade. I think We're watching on as the greatness of world nations change. There's turmoil and conflict in the States, the United States, that is just shaking that place up. We've seen empires rise and fall across history. But there's no end to Jesus' kingdom. In fact, there's no end to the greatness of his kingdom. It's not going to fade. There's going to be no end to the peace that he brings. No one's going to challenge him. No opposing nation's going to rise up. His kingdom will never come to an end. And that's God's plan for the world. That's God's plan for this world, for your world. That's God's plan for the future of this world. And in fact, it's already begun. The world is currently under the authority and rule of Jesus. He is bringing the new dawn. He is bringing the rescue. He is bringing the peace. God's king will bring peace and justice and righteousness that will last forever. So how can we be confident that this is actually going to happen? How can we be confident that it's already happening? See the end of verse 7. Isaiah says, "The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God is working towards this with all of his zeal and all of his passion and all of his energy and all of his might and all of his love. This has been his plan for all of eternity, to bring all of the nations and rulers and powers of the world under the lordship of Jesus, to bring an end to every war and to bring peace. That's God's eternal plan, to have Jesus be the raging, pulsating center of the universe, the glorious center of the universe. And nothing will ever stop God's plan. So where is the world going? We've got an answer to that question now. Where's the world going? It's on a non-stop journey towards the lordship, peace, and righteousness of Christ. That's where the world's going. A non-stop journey towards the lordship, peace, and righteousness of Christ. Because if God is God and if Jesus is his king reigning over the earth, this has got to shape our view of the world, doesn't it? It's got to shape our view of history and our view of the future. And so when we're asked the question, where's the world going? We know. Christians know. We have God's word. We have his promise. We can see where the world is heading. It is heading under the lordship of Jesus the Christ. But when we look around, it doesn't look like that yet, does it? Oh man, the news. When you see the news again today, you'll see some pretty horrific things have been happening. Don't look at it now, but take my word on that. But who is in control? God is. But we still see the world is raging against him and broken with sin. So what's going on? Why don't we see Jesus ruling? Why don't we see it in the world yet? Well, what is going on is we're in a period of time we call the overlap of the ages. Yes, Jesus rules now, and the future of the world is absolutely set, but his rule is kind of hidden now. And it seems like the old world and the old way of doing things is still operating. The new world that Jesus brings is not fully seen yet, and it won't be fully seen until he returns and brings his justice onto the world like an ocean. But we do see it a bit now, because we see it in his people. Where is Jesus' kingship shown in this world? Where is his kingdom right now? It's in us. It's in his people. It's in his church. He has saved people to be part of his new kingdom, to have his Holy Spirit dwelling in us. we are the ambassadors of his new kingdom. We are the first fruits, we're called. The first fruits of the new kingdom to come. The rest is coming. We're the first bits. Not because we're awesome, but because Jesus is kind. And he has saved us. And he's given us the beautiful, wonderful joy of actually telling the world that there is hope. Do you know that outside these doors, there's a world in darkness and gloom? Turning on the news every day and just despairing at where the world's going, we've got hope, don't we? Haven't we got a wonderful message? Haven't we got the light of Christ to show the world? They ask, where's the world going? We can tell them, it's heading towards Jesus. It's heading towards Jesus. Over morning tea, there's a question that's going to come up on the screen, and I want you to have a go at answering it. Have this conversation amongst yourselves. Where's the world going? Someone asks. And you say, how can you answer that now? How would you answer that now? Maybe to a friend who is a Christian, but maybe isn't seeing the world the way that God says we should see the world. How can you answer them? They're feeling in despair and despondent at what they see in the news. What hope can, how can you encourage them and point them back to the light of Christ? Maybe it's someone who's not yet a Christian. How can you answer this question for them? Saying, yeah, where's the world going? And you say, yeah, it looks pretty bleak, doesn't it? But I know the future. It's heading towards Jesus. I'd love to tell you more about that one day. Take the chance over morning tea to have this conversation, to practice it, to encourage each other. That's what we do at church. We don't just sit and listen to the front. We encourage each other in the things that we're learning and the things that we hear. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you will continue to encourage our hearts, and that when we look at the news and we're tempted to despair, help us to see that Jesus really is still on the throne, that his kingdom will come, his will be done. We pray, Lord, that we will have clear eyes and clear hearts, firmly standing in faith, trusting that you are bringing about your plan, that your zeal will accomplish this, and that it will give us hope and confidence when everything else seems to be falling apart. Amen.